is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
Let me see. Hold them up. Shake them around. Can you receive an offering and shake a Bible at the same time? Father, we thank you for your word. Make it alive to our hearts. Holy Spirit, you're in this place. Lord, you don't let us just hear this word. It's a living thing. And it's going to produce in our lives tonight those results that you desire. It never returns void. It always accomplishes what you sent it to do when it's shared. So I thank you for that anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of John and turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11. On Wednesday nights, we've just been doing an on-running series on the book of John. But even if you haven't been with us, you know, I mean, they're complete in themselves. You'll be able to get right into it. And this is really an exciting chapter. This is about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this was the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, really. And it was also the last miracle that he performed before his crucifixion. One of the reasons, I mean, he'd raised the dead, but one of the reasons is it had been 4 days. So there was no doubt about it. There was an authenticity to this. And that it also brought more response than any other miracle he did. Not only among those who were amazed and the people that it touched in a positive way, but also the way it affected his enemies. It brought a new determination to kill him. Not only Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Because of the people that were being won and the influence that he was having on the masses of people. And at the end of this chapter, it talks about the plot to kill Jesus. And yet his time wasn't come. They couldn't do anything. It says in verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. It wasn't his time. So let's start in chapter 11, and let's start here in verse 1, and we'll just kind of read through this. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He was that Mary which, I'm sorry, I got so many notes in my Bible to say it. What's that say? What's the first word after two there? Huh? It was that Mary which anointed, thank you. The Lord, thanks, see, you helped me out. Which wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent it to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he waited 2 more days still in the same place where he was. Jesus was at Bethabara, which is about 20 miles from Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was a little journey. And we see that the messenger came. That was the first day. The second day, the messenger returned. Now it had been 2 days. Jesus waited another day, and then he went back. So 4 days had passed by. So there was 4 days before he heard and before he went back. Now, he said that this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, we know that Lazarus died, but it wasn't unto death and corruption. There had to be a real stretching of their faith when the word got back that Jesus said he wasn't going to die, and then he died, that they didn't quite understand. But he was going to produce a faith in them to put their trust in the Lord. No matter what we see, no matter what we feel, no matter what's going on, And that we should always know, Jesus was 4 days late, but he was right on time. And when it seems like Jesus isn't on time in your life, I got news for you. Jesus is right on time. We want it now, yesterday. How many know that's usually not the Lord's schedule? Because he's trying to do something more in us. I mean, yes, his heart is for us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he wants to meet our need. But he's trying to do something greater in us, for us to be aware of his presence. He's never late. And that the Lord wants to bring miracles to you. Whatever you're going through, he wants to touch you. He wants to bring restoration. He wants to minister to you in your time of loss or your failure. Or you've made wrong choices. Or that, God would bring a second chance to you after mistakes. The Lord's right on time. He's not forgotten you. You may think everything looks desolate and you just don't know what's happening. God's perfect in every way. You know, how many know God is perfect? Perfect. That means he's righteous. He's right. He's just. Whatever God does is always perfect. And the work that he's working in your life and the timetable that he has for your life is perfect. And that the Lord is trying to do something even deepening in you. Do you know tonight? You're here tonight in God's perfect timing. That's right. Do you believe that? Well, you are. You may not even know it. Say, well, I didn't know. I just, was driving down the road and the road was blocked and I turned around and decided to go to church, That's what I said. God's timing is perfect. He sent you down the road and the road was closed and brought you into church. Or, you came as a visitor or, for whatever reason, you just were lonely and just wanted to hang out. Or you didn't have much money and you knew to get a good cheap meal here on Wednesday night. I don't care why you came. I'm not talking about your motives. I just know that God's timing is perfect. And it's the Lord who brought you here tonight. I want you to say it with me. He may be late, but he's always right on time. Say it again. He may be late, but he's always right on time. So the Lord has a perfect time. It says that the footsteps of the righteous are in his hands. David said, my times are in thy hand, as we trust his timing in our lives. So let's read on down through this. Again, we're in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he stayed another 2 days still in the same place there. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews, they're trying to stone you. They're trying to kill you. You're going to go there again? And Jesus answered and says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What he was talking about himself. He said, there's darkness in the world. I have to go there. I'm the light of the world. I'm going there to bring light into a dark place. And so even though they were trying to kill him, that's what he came to do, to shine that light. And nobody's going to touch Jesus until the right time, because there's a perfect timing in his life as well with God the Father. In verse 11, then said this to them, after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, then he's doing well. But Jesus spoke then of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. The scripture tells us, and it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus often talked about death as sleep. Because for the saints, it's temporal. It's just temporal. The body's resting, but it says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So it's just temporal. And we see, though, that he spoke to them. He spoke plainly that he was dead. In verse 15, he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. So Jesus had a plan. It wasn't by accident. The Lord knew what was going on. He knew that. But he was doing it to do something in his disciples. He was doing it to do something with Martha and Mary. And he was doing something with other people that they might see and they may know. In verse 16, then Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto fellow disciples, says, let's go that we may die with him. You know, this is Thomas that a lot of people put down because, you know, that he doubted and called him Doubting Thomas until he's, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in his hands. But I'll tell you one thing, he sure had courage here. He was ready to lay down his life for the Lord. And in verse 17, it says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was close to Jerusalem. I said it was about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, Mary didn't sit there because she didn't want to see Jesus. She didn't know he was there yet. We'll see that as we get down to verse 28. But then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if ye had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So let us talk about God's presence. Now God shows up. She says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Responding to God's presence, Jesus said, but I know, and even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha didn't understand what was going to happen then. She said, yeah, well, I know in the resurrection. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. Jesus is saying resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. He's saying the resurrection is here right now. You don't have to wait till the last day. The resurrection is presence. It's me. How many know he's the source of all life? So we see the presence of God as he shows up. There's nothing too hard for God to do. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the source of all life. Energy, healing, miracles flow from him. God brings a word, direction, peace, deliverance to us. The Lord is here tonight. You may not see him with your eyes, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, the Lord of resurrection and the Lord of death and the Lord God over everything, over sin, over darkness, is here tonight to minister to you. And the difference of people receiving that is faith and believing that. It's more than a church service. And I believe that you Wednesday night people believe that this is more than a church service. If you didn't believe Jesus was here, you wouldn't even be here tonight, because you're not looking for a dose of religion. You're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ and for to be touched by the Lord God and by his power. By the way here, Mary, three times that it talks about Mary, and it's at his feet, that Mary's at Jesus' feet. We see it in Luke in chapter 10, and that there, you know, she's at Jesus' feet and just hearing his word. And then she's at Jesus' feet and she's weeping. And then we're going to see, you know, that later on in chapter 12, verse 3, that she's worshiping at his feet because of his power in raising her brother from the dead. And look in verse 27. And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe, and thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come to the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master has come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. So you see, she had not heard that. Now when Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep there. And then when Jesus was come where Jesus was, here it is, she saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. It seems as if they've talked together. That she again said the same thing, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But the Lord is trying to show himself strong. They're going to come to know him like they've never known him before as he brings forth this healing. Now, I want us to read on. And then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit. And Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, which caused that even this man should have not died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, was in a cave, and a stone upon him. I want to talk next about God's passion. We say, oh man, you know, Jesus really loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They must have been his favorites. I want you to know, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew in just a few moments, Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. I don't believe that he was really weeping for Lazarus. I believe that the tears that he had and the tears that he had was for humanity. That he felt their agony, the pangs of death, all that went with death, all those that had been consumed with the sorrow and the weeping that had taken place with death through the centuries. That's why he wept. He wept for humanity, that he had compassion. He was touched. God's not an unfeeling God. He's touched by your hurts. He understands. He's the only one that understands. No one will ever understand your pain or my pain. And sometimes the more we talk about it, the worse it is. People just don't want to hear it. They get tired of hearing it. He never gets tired of hearing about it. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. He cares for you. There isn't anything that you'll ever go through that Jesus himself did not go through. I mean, we're talking about God, remember, Emmanuel. That God became a man. And that one of the reasons he came, he came to die for you. Yes, he came to pay the price for your sin. But he also came to become a man so he would understand what you're going through, your pain, your loss, the suffering, the trials, to feel the burden of flesh, the temptations, the pull of sin, and the devil all the time trying to get at us. Because God in the heavenlies, even though he knows all things, never personally experienced that. And so he came to experience that so he could be the faithful high priest that he came to be. To be in that place of intercession, always knowing and understanding you and what you're going through, to be faithful, present you to God to the Father, that your petitions would be heard. In the book of Hebrews, and in the second chapter, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took on the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death all their lives subject to bondage because of death. So Jesus came to die, that he could enter in to destroy the one who had power over death. And at the cross, we know he destroyed the devil and that he no longer had authority and no longer had the power of death. It cost Christ his life and the suffering, but also that he understands our suffering, even the death itself. And it says, and truly, he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham or the seed of man. And that in all things it moved him to be made like unto us, his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself had suffered. Understanding our suffering. He had been tempted. He understands your temptations. And he's able to strengthen us when we suffer. He's able to strengthen us when we're tempted. He knows everything. And he's the only one who knows how to truly bring comfort. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. That he sent the Comforter. And that we trust him. A lot of times we really feel loss of words and what to share with people when they're going through a trial. And we may feel awkward, but believe me, even though it feels awkward, those words mean a lot to people. But they'll never touch the heart like God does by his Spirit. And as we as born-again Christians speak forth those word of comfort. So I want to remember this. Remember that it's the Spirit of God that's bringing comfort through you to bring that word to people that brings great comfort to their hearts. Consolation. The Word of God is a living thing by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? His Word is real. So I want us to see the Lord's passion here. And that he loves you. Man, it's the shortest verse in the scriptures, but it's so profound. It speaks volumes about the heart of God. That he weeps over humanity here, our pain, our lost condition. That he has compassion. That compassion has not changed. If tonight you think God doesn't care about you, God doesn't care about your problem, he's not paying attention to it, you better think again. I want you to remember God's got a perfect time too. And that God loves me enough that he doesn't always just do it on my timetable because he's trying to do something deeper in me. And I trust him. All things what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that happens in your life, God's working for good. I don't care how bad it looks. God's going to bring good out of it by the time it's done. And you're going to come to know him in a greater way. Even here in the face of death with Mary and Martha, by the time it's over, they're going to know him in a greater way. I want us to read on here. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came... God bless you. Look in verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, went to the grave. It was in a cave, and a stone was laid by it. And Jesus said, you take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time, he is stinking. He's been dead 4 days. You do not want to remove that stone. See, that she still wasn't believing. She still wasn't getting it. That he was the resurrection. And that something was going to happen. And then Jesus said in verse 40, he said, I not unto thee that if thou would believe, then ye should see the glory of God. He said, if you believe, haven't I said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God revealed? Challenging her faith. So he had them remove the stone, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You've heard me. Here's the next thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about God's preparation. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ died and when he was resurrected, we know an angel rolled away that stone. It was done miraculously by the power of God. But that's not what happened here. He used people to roll away that stone. That he called men to prepare it. I couldn't help but think how, you know, that Lazarus was in a grave. He was dead. But he had men to remove that stone to prepare the way the life was going to come. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of salvation. That God wants us to do everything to remove the obstacles out of the way that person can hear the voice of God. It was his voice that brought Lazarus out. And that the Lord uses us to prepare people's hearts. That we do it by rolling a stone away, by showing kindness, getting rid of the obstacle, by loving people where they are, praying for them, being a light, showing to them, you know, just God in some way as we pray or bring them to church or do something to give us unto them as we help them to come to that place where that obstacle is removed away to life. There's so many people that just don't see God in that kind of light. There's people that were abused by their father. They have a hard time seeing God the Father as a loving Father. There's people that don't even know who their father is. There's people in our culture today where so many fathers, man, they split. In the inner city, we see a lot of men and young women. They never knew who their fathers were at all. And so they really don't have fond memories of a father. A lot of people been abused or something's taken place, or maybe the father, you know, beat them or was an alcoholic. Not everybody has a loving father. We have a tendency to measure up God the Father by how we know fathers to be. And so if God uses us to bring a love and bring a grace and bring that preparation and prepare them to roll those obstacles out of the way, that they can begin to hear the voice of God, that that resurrection power of God will come into their life, that they can find new life, then the Lord uses us. It is by God's power. Verse 42, he said, I know that you hear me always. I know it. I don't have to pray out loud. You always hear me. But because of the people which are standing here, he's saying, I'm going to pray out loud, and they're going to know that you hear me and that you've sent me. And then when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Someone once said that he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Peter said, just come forth. He'd emptied out everybody in the whole cemetery. There's life in his word. One of these days he's going to say, come forth. Woo! Yeah, that's that great getting up morning. Hallelujah. Sunday's coming. He spoke. There's life in his word when he speaks. He spoke everything into existence and creation. It's his word that brings miracles. It's his word that brings healings as we put our trust in him. It's his word that brings deliverance. It's his word that brings God's provision. God's given his word to us. His word, his spoken word, has become that written word. It's as we apply that word, not just to hear it, but receive it and apply it and then experience the results of it in our life, that God brings life. You know, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name. In John chapter 3, and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That when we hear the word of God, it said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And to those who received him, he gave power to become sons of God. It's when we heard the word that the word became life to us and brought spiritual life to us. It tells us in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened. The word quickened is zoopio in Greek. It means made alive. That the word's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That we were made alive by the word of God and by the Spirit when we believe God. How many have had that experience? And so, see, we know that. People that are bound in religion, I'm telling you, they're in a grave. They're bound up in grave clothes. They don't even know it. They're so bound in religion, but they've never had an experience with the living God. How many of you were there? I mean, I was. I was in a grave of religion. It was a grave condition. And then I met Jesus. And that you can really experience him, and you're well aware of that. And what a difference between just hearing about Jesus and being religious and trying to do what's right, and you can never do it anyway. That when you really meet him and know that he's a real person, that he's alive, that he is resurrected, and that he loves us, and that that's why he died, and he paid the price in full for all of our sins. And that when we ask him and just receive him and the gift of life that he brings, he sends his Spirit into our lives. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid in full what I owed, death, for all my sins, which are many. And when I just simply received it, said, Lord, forgive me. You paid the price for me. Forgive me. Come into my life. He received me and came into my life. How many of you have had that experience? You know what I'm talking about. I want us to see, you know, we understand God's power. That when we put our trust in Jesus, there was that life that came into us and began to pulsate by the Spirit of God as we walk with Him. But in verse 44, it says, "And he was dead, came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go." Salvation is instantaneous. The moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, salvation comes to us. We're saved. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're pronounced righteous before God the Father, justified, just as if we've never sinned one time. God sees me without any sin in my life. Jesus paid the price in completeness that we would be presented whole as if we've never sinned. Can you say amen to that? That salvation took place the moment I believed in Jesus. It didn't happen the next day, not the next year, not the next month, not when I got this straight, this cleaned up. Jesus cleaned it up. The moment I said, "Forgive me," He forgave me, and it was gone. I had a clean slate. It says I became a new creation. Old things were passed away. Everything became new in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, even though salvation is instantaneous the moment we believe, the getting free, it's the process. He came forth from the dead. The same way I was born again and came forth, I was made alive that was dead in trespasses and sins. But when He came out, He was still bound. There were still grave clothes that were around Him that were hindering Him. And He needed others to help set Him free from the bondages that He was in. I want you to get the picture here. And that just because you're saved tonight doesn't mean that there's not some grave clothes hanging on you that's hindering you from being everything God's called you to do in Him. And that the enemy will try to bring you under condemnation and bring guilt upon you because you're saved and you even begin to doubt God. I put my trust in Jesus. I thought I was saved, but what's this stuff that's happening in my life? Just because there's grave clothes that God wants to take off you, just like Lazarus, does not mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're not saved and in a relationship with the Lord. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a work of others by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have church service. That's why we have a ladies' ministry. That's why we have altar ministry. That's why we have a men's group. That's why all these things are happening. So that we minister to one another to get those old grave clothes off of us that are keeping us, you know, that God wants to minister to you. God wants to minister to people tonight. He's going to do work tonight. There's people here tonight that God's going to set free some things that have been hindering you. He's going to renew your heart and your mind. You're going to start to see the Father the way He really is and know how much He loves you. But at the same time, there's some of you here, you need to see people around you with a new eye, people that are hurting. People that are still bound. Instead of, you know, judging them, looking at their faults and shortcomings, to have some compassion, to reach out, to know they need some help. But they're bound up. You know, the Lord tells us this in the book of Colossians when He's telling us, you know, to be made alive and get rid of this old stuff. He says in verse 8 in chapter 3, "Now also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice, getting even and blasphemy and filthy communication is coming out of your mouth, lying to each other, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created you." So God uses people to help us. Not just pastors and teachers and deacons and elders, but as we minister to one another. And that God wants us to be able to trust people, and that when they do trust us, we keep our big mouths shut. and just minister to them and not be telling everybody else about it and how wonderful we are that God used us to minister to someone. You just keep it to yourself that God will use you. So sometimes those grave clothes come off immediately, but sometimes, you know, it's a process to peel them off layer by layer. Sometimes it's dirty business because it's putrefied bandages. Are we willing to get dirty? Are we willing, you know, to put up with the smell and stink and reach in and help people to get free, to continue to minister, tuck them under our wing? Are we willing, you know, to pick someone up that doesn't have a car and bring them to church? Well, I don't want to get involved in that. See, God's looking for people. Man, there's a lot of people that things happened that were caused by hurt, pain, destruction that came in their life, rejection, failure, abuse. I just know what the Lord's put in my heart. I know before I ever came tonight, before I ever came to church today at all, as earlier in the week, the Lord put this on my heart. Some of you, you know, you love Jesus, you've saved, but there's still, you're still not free. There's that hurt, there's that pain that's there. You just can't seem to get over that when you were abused by your brother, or when you were raped by your boyfriend, or you were abused by your father or your mother, or a foster parent, or someone that you trusted, when people, you know, let you down and rejected you or betrayed you in some way or another or used you, and you're still carrying that. I talked to a precious man in my office today, and he was talking about a prophecy that came to him that person didn't know anything about it all, but he said he was still carrying pain from when he was 1.5 years old from something that happened in a prophecy. The person had no way of knowing, just spoke to him. God just assuring him of his love. He wanted to bring that freedom, deliverance, peace to him. There's things that have happened, you know, that maybe our own disobedience, maybe it's bondage, you know, to drugs or alcohol or some other addiction or some kind of a sexual addiction, or and we're living in guilt and shame, or, you know, loss of self-worth. Hey, sometimes Lazarus can't make it by himself. You know, they might even be terrified. Man, I just don't know how to live this Christian life. I don't know how to be free. He doesn't believe he can make it. Just not to that place of real strength and confidence yet, endurance. God's asking us, help strip away those grave clothes. Somebody to lean on us. This church business, you know, it's just not about bless me, bless me, bless me. There's needs every direction around us. There's hurting people, hurting families, believe me. Sometimes maybe we're just so superficial with people. But if we just be thinking and be a little more sensitive and not just into our own thing, that we look beyond the smile when they say, oh yeah, I'm doing great. We're not doing great at all. And if you'd really be honest and sensitive with the Spirit, you'd stop and say, you know, I hear what you're saying. I believe there's something else going on. I just want you to know I care for you. Praying for you. I'm here for you. And you watch. The Spirit of God will do that, and that person will just begin to break and cry. God wants to minister to you, and He's going to do it tonight. The Lord wants us to be ministers too. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. First of all, I don't want to take for granted that everyone here has had a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. I know there's some people that have to get up now, but please, would you just stay seated? Thank you. I mean, I really did not understand. I was completely ignorant. If I heard it, I never heard it. I never remember hearing it. That you could really experience God personally. That you could have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. That He would come into your life. That you could meet Him and know Him. I just didn't know. To me, it was just empty church stuff. That meant nothing. Unfortunately, the church I went to, they didn't preach the gospel. They didn't tell you how you could really meet Him. But oh, when I found Jesus at 24, I was blown away, to say the least, that He was real and that this supernatural experience happened to me, that I met Jesus, the resurrected God, that He came in my life and changed my life at 24. I had reason to live. Hope, joy, purpose. There was just an excitement in life that came when I met Him. The Lord wants you to meet Him and know that too. We don't understand. We've never met Him. It's a real experience. It's not just a certain way to believe. You say, oh, that's just the way you believe. No, it's what Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said it to Baptists, to Nazarenes. He said it to Greek Orthodox. He said it to Presbyterians. He said it to Episcopalians. He said it to Roman Catholics. He said it to Scientologists. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That when you meet Him, you know it. And if you're here tonight and you've never experienced Him, you can. He just waits. The Lord's already been preparing you. He's rolling some of those obstacles out of the way. That's what you're doing here. That you can hear His voice. And He's saying, come forth. That you can be made alive by My Spirit. That you're going to know what it is to have new birth, to be born again, regeneration, to receive eternal life and the abundant life that I've promised you. You're going to know Me and walk with Me and begin to walk in My plan and My purposes and all that I created you to be and I have for you to bring freedom to you from all those things that you've been entangled in, that you're going to be the real you and love yourself as I love you. Be filled with self-worth and direction and confidence that comes by the Spirit of God and His love for you. If that's your heart tonight, I want you to lift your hand and say, Pastor John, that's me. I want to know His love. If I can know Him, if I can have that kind of experience with God, and He'll really come into my life, yes, He will. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you raise your hand, I want you to look at me. I see your hand, yes. Who else? You'll lift your hand up and you say, pray for me, wherever you are. And you slip your hand up tonight. When I see your hand, you can put it down. Then you can put it, yes, thank you, I see your hand. Who else? And you can put it down. I see your hand there. Thank you. Who else tonight? You slip it up, then you can put it down. I want to know how many of you here tonight, I don't care what they are. I don't want to know what it's about. That's between you and God. I don't want you to pour all that stuff out. I don't want it. You give it to God. But you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight and He really zeroed in. And you realized there's some things that God wants to set you free from in your life. That you may have been born again and come out of that tomb, but you're still wrapped up in some grave clothes. And you slip your hand up, wherever you are. Let me see. And you put your hand up. If you raise your hand, I want you to come stand here at the altar and face me. If you raise your hand, I want you to come up. Those of you that raise your hand to know Jesus, those of you that just raised your hand to say, I really want to get free from some of this stuff, I want you to come. I want you to just stand right up here, face me at the altar. Just shoulder to shoulder, just go across the front of the church. Just if you just go right here, that's good, right here. There you go. Just come on up to the altar. Would you do that? Because I want some people in a minute just to come up, some of our altar workers and leadership to come. They're going to stand behind you. They're coming right now. And they're going to pray for you. I don't want you to tell them all the stuff. I don't want you to tell all the deep, dark secrets of your heart. If you're an altar worker, you're going to stand behind somebody. If you're not an altar worker, then don't stand behind somebody. I want you to stand on the end of the line, one place or the other. Can we have some more elders or some workers right here? Pastors, come and help me out. Pastor Sandy, Deborah. Need another man right here. Another one of our workers right here. Thank you. Father, Your word went forth tonight. Lord, You always show forth, God, Your power, confirming Your word with signs and deliverance, because Your word never returns void. You know what? You know every person at this altar. You know all the stuff. You see them and know them. Lord, You don't only see into their childhood. I mean, You saw them before they were ever born. You knew them and You loved them. You saw this moment when they were going to come to this altar. And tonight, there's going to be freedom that comes to people. And Lord, we ask Your Spirit now to direct us and lead us and what You want to do and how You want to minister and to bring forth this freedom. As we pray in the name of Jesus, Your Son, we ask You for wisdom and discernment. You said where two of us would agree on earth touching anything, You would do it. In the name of Jesus. Father, we're trusting You. You're going to do this. We're not. You're going to do it. We're going to use Your vessels to help get rid of some of this grave cloth and stinking stuff. But Lord, You're the one that's going to do it. In Jesus' name. I want you to look up to me for a minute. I don't know how to say this to you, but it's not that I don't want you to share enough that they ought to pray. I just don't want you to give all the gory goop that goes with it. We don't want to know that. We don't need to know it. It doesn't help us to pray. I just want you to say, you know, I really need it. I got some scars from my childhood or whatever it may be, or I'm just feeling guilty, or I really have an addiction. I don't even need to tell you about it. We don't care. I don't care what it is. God just wants to set you free. We don't need to know all that stuff. The blood of Jesus covers the dirt. Can you say amen to that? You know? Some of you raised your hand and you said, you know, you asked for prayer that you could really know the Lord's forgiveness and know an experience with Him. And so in a moment, I'm going to have you all turn around. There's someone standing behind you. They're either a pastor, an altar worker, or an elder. And they're going to ask you what your need is. And if you came up for the first time to say, I really need the Lord in my life, I want you to tell them that. But Father, we just thank You now. You're going to do this work in the name of Jesus. If you would, please, I want you to just turn around. There's somebody behind you, and then, you know, they're just going to pray with you. Rest of us, let's all stand to our feet.